Father, I pray as we sing that, it prepares our minds and our hearts for the study tonight. And God, we just thank you for how you bless us, how you care for us. And Father, for the promises that you give us that we need to really understand. God, we just thank you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 8. We're going through the book of 1 Kings slowly but surely. And I'm enjoying the study, and we're going to find some interesting things out tonight as we study through this. We sort of ended in right in the middle of a thought, or right in the middle of something that Solomon was doing. So just a real quick review. Last week we ended with verse 13, and it was a verse that basically in that whole process that we saw that when the cloud filled the temple, Solomon, the temple's done. He built a temple for God. After the cloud filled the temple, the scriptures stated that it was the dark cloud. And so I'm not sure if that really struck you, but it did me, the cloud that filled the temple. And so we looked at that dark cloud in verse 12, and Solomon spoke and said, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. And we ended with that, understanding that all the days of our life are not, we're not here on earth to have a vacation every day. We're not here on earth to have a joyful, easy road through this life. In fact, God promises almost just the opposite. For you and I, we're going to have trials and tribulations. For you and I, we're going to live in this broken world, and we're going to be affected by that brokenness. But what God does is when God allows that brokenness to affect our lives, he allows it in our lives so that people can still see Christ's strength. People can see Christ in us as we deal with. It's not that Christians are ever promised not to be afflicted with things. What they're promised with is a way out. What they're promised with is the strength to go through it. And so that's the reflection that we share and we show. So in the dark clouds, and we saw that, how important that was to me, because when the dark clouds hit, we know that we don't have to understand the cloud. We don't have to understand why. We don't have to understand anything except we know that God's in it with us. And I tell you, that relieves a lot of pressure. That relieves a lot of worry, a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, relieves a lot of grief in our lives. When we can look at a situation that just rocks our world and simply say, but my God's in this. And even though it's hard, even though it hurts, and we're human and we're going to be affected and we're going to do all the normal grief things, we get back up. And that's the key. We got to get back up. Because if we don't get back up, then it tells the world around us that our God's not very big or that our God doesn't care. So Solomon, in ending in that, we now find Solomon going in to a speech, or basically at the completion of the temple. He is now going to say a few things, and then he's going to give a prayer. And we're going to do our best to try to get through this whole prayer tonight, which will take us from verse 14 all the way to the end of the chapter, 53. So, we've got a lot of studying to do tonight. We usually don't do that much text, but we're going to try. And if we don't make it through there, we'll get to where we can go, and then we'll just have to shut her down for the night. But as we look at this, the stating that he has in verse 14, it says, then King turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people, Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build a temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have fulfilled the position of my father David, and I sit on the throne of Israel. As the Lord promised, I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark in which the covenant of the Lord, which he hath made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. So he turns and he's addressing the crowd with this. And there's some significant things that we see in this. First of all, we realize, as the Lord has promised. He stated that in the latter part of that. But Solomon says, I built this just like God said I would. And remember when David, and you know, one of the neat things about this, Solomon never really stated why his father David could not build the temple. We know that from studying through it. We know that from other texts. David was a king of war. He was a man of war. He had too much blood on his hands, and God did not allow him to build a temple because of that. And that's scriptural, but Solomon doesn't bring it up, does he? And I think that's very significant, because the first thing that he left that out, and what he emphasized, that it was in the heart of my father David. It was in his heart to build this temple, knowing that God wanted the temple built, knowing that God promised the temple to be built, but he promised David that his son would build the temple. And he promised that long before Solomon was ever king. And so when Solomon says to the people, listen, you got to remember, this is a promise that God gave us, that David laid it out, he had all the plans, but Solomon would build the temple. So he had it in his heart, and again, I think that's very interesting, because the sins that David committed through the battles and through the wars, and having the blood on his hand, love covers a multitude of sins. Solomon never brought it up. He very easily could have drug his dad's name through the mud, if you say, and he could have stated. But all he said is, listen, it was in my father's heart to build this temple. But God promised that I would build this temple. And then he let it go. And so I thought that was very significant of Solomon to do that. And then as the second part that we see again is the fact that David had it in his own heart. So the Lord, it says in verse 20, so the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have fulfilled the position of my father David. So here's God's promises being said, and Solomon being obedient, filling God's promises. You know, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing in our lives? Isn't that what God asks of you and I? That we know the promises of God, so that when we have the promises of God and we know what he is promising us, we obediently do what he asks. And what God accomplished is that the temple was done and the temple was completed. So in the first part of that is he addresses everybody there. He then breaks into a prayer in verse 22. It says, then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands towards heaven. Now, I'm going to touch on that a minute, because this is a biblical posture of prayer. Today in a service, if you lift your hands, it's like, really? Listen, you show me a scripture verse where it says you're supposed to fold your hands and bow your head and close your eyes. It ain't in there. It's not in there. Or the only reason we do that, you know why they close their hands and their eyes and bow their heads? So they're not on the cell phone during prayer. Just saying, I don't know. Had to throw that in there. I don't know. But anyway, there's laying prostrate on your knees, lifting holy hands. That's a biblical way. When Solomon is coming here and presenting the presence of all the assembly, he spread his hands out to God. And that is a very, very biblical way of surrendering your prayers to God. So, if somebody lifts their hands, don't gasp like you need oxygen, okay? Just pray with them. Pray for them. Pray that something's going on in their life. And again, as with everything, men have taken it and really gotten crazy with their hand raising, okay? But don't go crazy with it. If you got a point, you got a moment, you got a heart. We just talked about the heart of David. He had a heart for God. He had a heart to build the temple. God's promise. promise was that Solomon would build the temple. Solomon builds the temple, and he just, God, you said I would do this. God, I can't believe you chose me to do this. God, I just want to pray. And I'm going to tell you what, that's more spiritual and biblical than any hand-holding, eye-closing, head-bowing that I know. So, I'll get off that platform. Now, when he does that, it's interesting enough, when we get into this prayer, first thing we want to note, it is the longest recorded prayer in Scriptures. You will not find another prayer longer than what Solomon is about to do. And so during this prayer, in this prayer, there are seven things, specific things that he prayed for. Seven things that I think the church should be. Because the interesting thing is Solomon is praying. Now again, where is he at? The dedication of the temple. It's opening up. The Ark of the Covenant came. The cloud filled the Holy of Holies. He's there with the assembly. Again, and it says the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. Who was all there? Everybody that could be. And so he's stating to them, listen, what you are now seeing, what you now are observing, is the answer to God's promise. He wanted me to build the temple. I built the temple. And what's always significant, if you go down through this text, and I didn't mark it enough to know exactly how many of them, but where the name of the Lord is, that's stated through this prayer and through this text many times. Solomon says, this is where God is. Again, we realize in the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple here, that Holy of Holies was a place where God chose, which we will see how that plan pans out in his prayer. But that's where God chose to be. Today, he's chosen to be in us. We are the temple. Our bodies are the temple of God. We are that temple, that place where we can find God. And so when he begins his prayer, again, how he prays, he lifts his hands, and he has the longest prayer. So let's look into this a little bit. I'm going to read down through a few verses and pause and talk a little bit. I'm going to read a few more. But I'll tell you when we're going to start looking at the seven. So in verse 23, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants, whom walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you have promised. Underline that. You have kept what you have promised. Your servant David, my father, you have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand. As it is this day, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way, and that they walk before me as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. There's a key to prayer. And in this beginning stages, we find this, I think it's a tremendous key to our prayer life. A lot of times we want to know what God's will is. A lot of times we want to know how to pray and what to pray. But when he prays, first key that we find is find out what the promises of God are. Find out what God has said about it. When God promises, and again, that's what so far this whole thing is about. It's God's promise to David being fulfilled in this day. So when he says several times, as I said to underline it, you have kept what you promised. God, you promised this. You kept this promise. Will God ever go back on a promise? Absolutely not. So what Solomon is doing in his key for prayer, find out what God has promised. God has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. God, where are you? I don't think you're answering my prayers. My prayers are going off the roof and back. Well, no. That's not what God promised. Find out what he's promised. Define what he has promised. And the second part of that is lay hold of it. Listen, if God says he's a good God, he's a good God. Doesn't matter how you feel in the day. Doesn't matter what you're going, he's a good God. And so find the promises, define it, and then lay a hold of it. Hang on to those promises. Because I guarantee you there's many days in my life and in your life promises of God is the only thing that's going to get you through it. To know that God is there. And that's exactly what Solomon is saying. You've promised that someone would, your servant David, someone, his sons would sit on the throne. But interesting, he said, if they keep his commandments, just like David did. So he's lay hold of those promises. And the next thing is remind God of those promises. Don't be afraid to tell God what he said. He already knows, I'm sure. And he doesn't forget what he says. But if you're going to be in a prayer life and you're going to be praying for something and you're going to say, okay, God, I don't know if I should do this. Well, if the do this causes you to break some of God's principles, probably not. It's a no-brainer. You shouldn't have to worry about it. Okay, God, no. God, this is not what you want me to do. Find out his promises because they're true. They'll be kept. Lay hold of those promises. God, I'm going to hang on to this. God, I can't understand. I don't understand why. I don't understand the test results. I don't understand. God, I don't understand. But I'm going to hang on to your promise that you're never going to leave me nor forsake me. I'm going to hang on to your promise that I'm going to be all right. And then remind him, God, remember, you said you wouldn't leave me. He won't. He won't. Listen, what a key to our prayer life. Because a lot of times, and I guess I'll throw all of us under the bus, okay? Not just me or you. I'll throw us all under. A lot of times when we pray, we're praying with what we think God should do. Or maybe how we would want God to do. Or, God, you know, I think it would be a lot better for me if. And really, God doesn't promise that we're going to get what we want. That's not a promise of God. So, put that into your prayer life. Put those keys in your prayer life. Find out his promises. Listen, they're listed through the Word of God all over the place. Define them, lay hold of them, hang on to them, and remind him, because that's exactly what Solomon was doing when he says in verse 25, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised. Like, Solomon's saying, God, remember? Like, to me, that's like, really? You're going to tell God to remember? It's like he forgot? I don't think so. So why would it be important for you and I to remind God? Is it for God's benefit or our benefit? I kind of think it's for ours. I kind of think when we remind God, it's a way of us saying, you know what? I know, and I know God knows. I just need to lay hold of that. I just need to trust in that. And so that makes all the difference. So try that in your prayer life. I think that's a tremendous start to that. And the understanding of a key to how we can pray. Because he ends in verse 26, that which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Now, the latter part, the next few verses of this, as we get into it, the next thing he says, verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Puts it out of question. Behold, heaven and earth of the heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Underline that verse. Don't lose that verse in the midst of all this. I know in Isaiah 66, God himself says, I have 1 foot here, I have 1 foot there. Who can contain me? I can't be contained in a building and all that kind of stuff. And that's very true. Because God's omniscient. He's omnipresent. And God is everywhere. Now, I'm not saying he's in everything. That's a different religion. But he is present. Two or three are gathered together. He's here. He's here today. He's here in spirit. He's here with us. He's in us. And so when we study his word, he's here. But that question just jumped out at me. Why would he ask that question? Why would he say to God, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Well, he's dedicating the temple. We know he's in the Holy of Holies. We know the dark cloud's there. We know that the Ark of the Covenant is there with the three things in it, the cherubims on each side. And God has chosen from the very beginning with Moses to say, this is where I am going to meet you. This is where I have chosen to meet you. So they're dedicating this. So Solomon will ask this question, well, how can anything contain you? And then what he says is, behold, the heavens, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? You know what Solomon just said? My God is not limited. My God has no limitations. Isn't that great to know? our God because we doubt. We limit our God because we question. We limit our God because we don't lay hold of and let go of our own anxieties and fears. Listen, it's much easier when God says in the Psalms that he will orchestrate, or he will orchestrate the steps of the righteous men. He lays them down. All we got to do is follow. That means lip it and just follow. I liked it with a marquee out there before this one. Pastors feed and lead sheep, swallow and follow. I'm like, boom, there you go. I like it. But you know, that's exactly what Solomon said. We limit God so much with our worries, our doubts, our fears. Listen, we fear the unknown, don't we? I think everybody in the world, I fear the unknown. Everybody fears the unknown. And the only way we don't fear the unknown is we're working too hard to try to control the unknown, which is just as wrong as fearing it. But God says, why do you fear the unknown when I am the author of the unknown? He has the unknown. So I thought that was very significant. The question just struck and saying, well, why did he ask that? But then his definition said God's not limited. So don't let God be limited in your life. The next verse is, we start in verse 28. Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord God, and listen to the cry and the prayer of your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there. Again, that phrase is all through this. That you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? Solomon is stating a prayer for the people of Israel, calling on God. Now listen, they were, Daniel prayed, right? He picked any window in the house and prayed, right? Somebody say no, please. No, he didn't. He picked a window facing east, which faced towards the temple. Whew, boy, that's like pulling teeth. Yeah, like the temple. Listen, they took this literally. They always tried to face towards the temple, where the temple was. And now it's obviously not there. We know that Temple Mount is different now. The solid foundation of the Temple Mount today was what Solomon built as we're studying this now, the foundational solid bottom. But they tore the temple down that he built, and now there's two different religions on top of it. But that day we know God's going to come back, and we're studying through Revelation. God's coming back. He's going to build his temple. He's going to take them out and put his own in there. And that's where he's going to rule and reign. So when we look at that, what Solomon is saying is that God, that when we pray, and all he says towards the temple or in the temple or to this temple. And what he's saying is when people get on their knees and God, they're putting their hands out to the temple. Why? Why the temple? It's a trick question. I know you have the answer. That's where God dwells. He chose, that's the place that I am going to meet you. So when they in the Old Testament would say, listen, the temple is that important to us, it was very important to them because they didn't have Christ who died on the cross according to Hebrews 9 and 10 and is now the mediator that prays for us in Romans 8. When we don't have the words to pray, the Spirit of God in us cries out for us to advocate our heart to the Father. They didn't have that. So to them, praying in the temple was huge because that's where God was. So what Solomon is saying in the last part of that verse, verse 30, and you may hear the supplication of your servant and your people Israel when they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear them, forgive. Solomon has become more of a prophet than he ever knew. Because now he's going to begin to give you seven things, And in these seven things, it's going to be a prayer of the people that basically come true. So just like David was told that his son was going to build the temple, Solomon is now going to say, God, when your people do these things or are on or in these circumstances and they cry out to you, will you forgive them? I'm telling you, it's phenomenal when you break this down. So we're going to do our best. I think we got some time. We're going to do our best. It starts in verse 31, the very first one. It says, when anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his ways on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. The very first thing we find is this is interpersonal difficulties, interpersonal struggles. God created us, all of us, in his image, but he also created us not to get along very well at times. When we have personal, Bible's Paul to the Corinthians, why are you going to the courts? Why are you trying to settle your disputes in the world? The church ought to be a place where you come and you can work out your inner problems with each other. And that's what Solomon's saying. If someone comes and he's done wrong to his neighbor, when he comes to this place, when he comes to pray, God, fix that. God, make that better. Make that something that they can do. It's the church, not the courts, where Christians ought to be able to come together and work it out. Not the courts, not the judicial systems, not the way of the world. So I think it's very important because that's the first one Solomon says, when they do this. The second one we find in verse 33, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you and confess your name and pray and make supplications to you in this temple, then hear in heaven and forgive their sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you have given their fathers. Basically, when you are defeated by sin, God, when they come back, forgive them. Listen, we know that whole concept of nation of Israel is a revolving circle because they were loving God, serving God. They sinned against God. They repented to God. God forgave them. Then they went back to loving them and serving them, went back to sinning. And it was a vicious cycle through their whole history. And it's still going on today. And even in our lives, our Christian lives, sometimes we're on fire for God and then we'll make a bad choice or we'll do something, we'll say something and we sort of feel bad and all of a sudden it's like, okay, God, here I am again. I'm coming to you again. You know, sometimes I think God gets tired of me coming to him, but I know he doesn't. But, you know, I really tax his nerves. I know. Of course, I tax everybody's nerves. But anyway, that's a whole other story. When you look at what Solomon's saying and praying for, what he's saying is that, God, when they sin against you and the armies that come against them, now, wasn't that Israel's history? God allowed them to lose battles because why? Because they weren't listening to him. And so when they were defeated in their battles because of their sin, God, when they come back to you and ask for forgiveness, will you forgive them? Again, I think he's reminding God of what he's already promised them. The third one we find in verse 35. When the heavens were shut up and there was no rain because thou sinned against you, when they prayed toward this place and confessed your name and turned from their sin because you afflicted them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. What Solomon is saying here again, when the heavens are shut up, when there's a drought, when there is no rain, God, you're stopping the production of rain and from their crops and everything else. Why? Because they've sinned against you. So the second one was when the enemy comes comes and defeats them because they're sinning. Now it's God, when you allow a drought to happen because they're sinning against you, when they come back to you and they call out, they pray to the temple, they call out to you, God, will you send the rain? Will you give them back the rain on the land? Will you continue to allow them to enjoy the land that you've given them to inheritance? But you know, when we have a drought in our life, we need to realize that we have droughts in our life with our relationship with God sometimes because we have done something to stop that relationship. We don't lose the relationship ever. But there is a distance at time in our fellowship in that relationship because God says, listen, you're going places that I'm not going to go. You're in conversations that I'm not going to listen to. Or you're making decisions that there's no way I want to be a part of. And so we have this little bit of a restraint or a strain in our relationship. And what Solomon is praying for is, God, when I have a drought in my life and I come and I cry out to you, will you refresh me with rain? Man, isn't that great? I get excited on that one. Because I'll tell you what, there's times when you just get away with God and he refreshes you because you just spend time with him. So Solomon's saying, listen, the church ought to be like that, right? When you're out in the world working all week, when you're out in the world dealing with things, and it should be refreshing to come into church. You have no problems. You have no disagreements. Everything works well. Everybody smiles. And everybody says amen. That never happens. Anyway, it should be refreshing. You know what? This is something. This section here got me. Because this is something that you won't get off live stream. This is so you can sit in your house all day and watch sermons all day. You won't get this. Because this only happens when you come together with God's people. You get refreshed. Now, God can refresh you, God can challenge you, and through any message, God says, my word will not go out and come back void. You can get blessed by sermons online, absolutely. But this kind of refreshing, it's a joy to come amongst God's people, for the most part. But we are people, and we have our problems, and sometimes we get in the way of what God is doing. But at that moment, we have a choice. We can either let it bother us, we can let it change our course, or we can lift our hands. That's what Solomon's saying. Lift it up to God and walk away from it. I raised my kids with the concept of never getting in the ring. Don't ever get in somebody else's ring. In fact, my kids and I'm not getting in your ring. This is just the way it is. I'm not going to argue the issue. This is it. And some of the people that you talk with every day, they want to pull you in their ring. They want to get you to start arguing or discussing. Don't go in a ring. The only thing that happens inside a ring are fights, not discussions. Don't get in a ring. So that's a little side note on that one. Verse 37, we find the fourth one. When there is a famine in the land, pestilence, blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when the enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, underline that, very important, and spreads out his hands towards this temple, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the heart of all the sons of men, that they may fear you in all the days, and they may live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Twice, or two things in there. One, when it says in there that your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart, you know when you sin against God. You know when you do not do what God asks you to do. Nobody else needs to know because you know. And not only do you know the plague of your heart, what does it say in verse 39? When you hear in heaven and dwelling place, forgive them give to everyone according to his own ways, whose heart you know. You know what's going on in your heart. God knows what's going on in your heart. Don't expect him to give you anything above that. Don't expect God to answer your prayers in distress when in the joyful days you don't live for him. You're asking for God to do things as you live the life you want to live apart from him. Why would he bless that? Why would he answer that prayer? He won't. He won't. Why? Because he knows your heart. Solomon's saying, listen, God, when they know the plagues of their heart, and when they cry out to you, when they lift their hands and pray to this temple, in other words, when they come to you, God, will you forgive them? Will you allow that to be out of their life? So again, church ought to be a place of prayer. The temple is a place of prayer. A place you come to and you simply examine yourself before God like we do every time we have communion. Examine your own heart before God. And when you examine your own heart before God, all you're seeing is what he already knows. And when you and God get on the same page, some unbelievable things can happen. Unbelievable thing. God can use you in places and things you never thought possible. And God will bless you in ways you never deserve when you're on the same page with God. Listen, I'm not saying that we're all bad people and we got all these bad issues in our life. But listen, we live in a broken world and we're still sinners. We are sinners every day, saved by grace. And so we need to constantly get on his page. We need to constantly be praying. I know the plagues of my own heart. You know the plagues of your own heart. God knows the plagues of your heart. Get on his page. And that's simply giving it up to him, praying to him and saying, and that's what Solomon's prayer was. When they do that, give everyone according to his ways. God, if they're not going to come repent, then that's what you're going to get, nothing. God, when they do come and repent, God, pour out the blessings of heaven. And he does, and he will. So that's the fourth thing. It's a place of prayer. Prayer, a place where we can give up to God. The fifth one comes in verse 41. Moreover, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people, Israel, but has come from a far country, for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arms. When he has come in prayers towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, and do your as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called again by your name. Who's the foreigners? Gentiles. What is the largest court in the temple? The outside court is the court of Gentiles. And you know, when you look at this and understand how he's praying now, basically he's praying for the Gentiles, which did the Gentiles get this word of God? I mean, we need to realize the Gentile ministry didn't start till after Christ. Now, yes, there were many saved in the Old Testament time for how they treated Israel. We can see the lineage. We see the lineage of Christ and how many of them were brought in and used by God. But you need to understand when all of this, and what he's saying here, and Isaiah 56 says this also very clearly, that a house for all of the nations to worship. And again, he's talking about a place where everyone will be welcome. In fact, in the New Testament, when Christ enters into the temple, what did he do? He drove out the thieves. They were in that court. And all the nations were coming into that court. And they were bargaining and selling and making money. And his statement was, this is my Father's house. It's not a den of thieves. So he pushed them out of that court. Why? Because that court was for the Gentiles to come and pray to a God. And Solomon says, when they come and lift their hands to this temple, will you listen to them? Will you hear them? Will you answer their prayers? he would include in this prayer basically that same concept that the message would go to the Gentiles. Verse 44, we pick up the sixth one. I do believe we're going to get through this. Verse 44, when your people go out to battle against the enemy, when you send them and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built in your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplications and maintain their cause. Solomon says, God, will you give them victory in their battles? Oh, that'll preach, won't it? Don't we need victory in our battles? Man, we got battles. Anybody got a battle going on? Yes, we got battles. And we are our worst enemy. We have our own battles to try to win. But victory in the battle, the warfare that goes on. Paul said it's a spiritual warfare. We don't fight against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual warfare that we have. And we can have, Solomon prayed that we would have victory in our battles. I think that's phenomenal. The last one we find in verse 46. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near, yet when they come to themselves and in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave their fathers, to the city which you have chosen in the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all the transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, and they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and their inheritance you brought out of Egypt from iron furnaces, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servants and to the supplication of your people Israel, and listen to them whenever they call to you, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke to your servant Moses when you brought them, our fathers, out of Egypt, O Lord God. And he ends his prayer. When you look at that section, and basically, he was saying something that was going to happen. We look back and we know it happened, right? Because in 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and took them captive. Thus you have Daniel. Thus you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thus you have some of the Israel people staying their ground, praying to their God in the midst of the captivity. And I'm telling you, it's amazing. And if you go back and look at those seven things, and you go back and look what he prayed for, you will find those are promises that God already said he would do. He would definitely forgive when they come back to him. But also, those things listed are the things that the nation of Israel have done to God. In fact, the rest of 1 Kings and all of 2 Kings is God's answer to this prayer. Everything that Solomon prayed for, we'll see in 1 Kings and 2 Kings, God's answers to his prayers. Because the people do sin against God, and God forgives them. The people do get whipped up in battle, and then God forgives them. Every answer to every one of these prayers, we'll see in 1 Kings, the rest of 1 Kings and all of 2 Kings. And so, to me, this prayer of Solomon, again, the longest prayer recorded in the Bible, this prayer gives us three key elements to prayer. Find out the promises of God, lay hold of them promises, and remind God of them promises. That's all Solomon did. Solomon reminded God continually. And when they lift their hands towards this temple, towards this place that I build in your name, forgive them. Nowhere in Scripture does God say he wouldn't forgive them when they come repenting. So to me, it's exciting because Solomon in his prayer gave a tremendous understanding. Because when we go from there in verse 34 and following, it says in verse 30 or 54 that, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. Then he stood and blessed the assembly of Israel. We're going to see what he blessed them with next week. Whew. Made it. Got a few minutes to spare. But I hope that encourages you in your prayer life. I really do. I hope that your prayer life ought to be the most precious time you have with God. Because you know his promises. Lay hold of them. And I'm going to tell you what. When you walk up, when Solomon got off his knees with his hand lifted to God, he turns and he addresses the assembly and blesses the assembly. Why? Because he was confident of everything he just prayed was right. Everything he just prayed is going to become true. Because we serve a very faithful God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the study tonight. And God, as we put that forth and bring that to an understanding, that I pray we continue to allow our hearts and our minds to be open and clear. Because God, you have not made this difficult. We have made this difficult. And it's very simple to be able just to know your promises, hang on to them, and simply remind you. God, when we do that, we solidify in our own heart and mind exactly where we need to be. God, we just thank you and we praise you for all that you do in us, that all you'll do through us. And we pray continually for the remaining of our lives and lives to come, years to come, that we will have the freedom to continue to preach Christ. We just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed tonight.